Blog Talk Radio.
Willing to give theirs up, and it goes on and on and on.
You're listening to the Catholic Defender Radio Network.
Good morning. I'm Donald Hartley, known as the Catholic Defender. And good morning. And this is day 5, Novena to St. John Paul II. And let us begin. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Oh my God, I'm heartily sorry for having offended you, and I detest all my sins because of your just punishments, but most of all because you're all good and deserving of all my love. And I firmly resolve with the help of your grace to sin no more and to avoid the near occasion of sin. In the spiritual communion, my Jesus, I believe that you are present in the most holy sacrament. I love you above all things, and I desire to receive you into my soul. Since I cannot at this moment receive you sacramentally, come at least spiritually into my heart. I embrace you as if you were already there, and unite myself wholly to you. Never permit me to be separated from you. Amen. And St. Pope John Paul II and our Mother Mary. And St. John Paul II, you came to America many times to inspire American Catholics. Pray for our church that you love so much. Please intercede for us that we may be granted this grace and with morally good leaders who will act according to the revealed will of God and the foundational principles of the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution of the United States of America. When America is strong, the world is safer. Mary, Queen of Heaven and Earth, intercede for us, your children in America, as we pray for our nation, our military, and our families. O Blessed Trinity, we thank you for having graced the Church with St. John Paul II, and for allowing the tenderness of your fatherly care, the glory of the cross of Christ, and the splendor of the Spirit of love to shine through him. Trusting fully in your infinite mercy and in the maternal intercession of Mary, he has given us a living image of Jesus, the Good Shepherd. He has shown us that holiness is the necessary measure of ordinary Christian life and is the way of achieving eternal communion with you. Grant us by his intercession and according to your will the graces we implore through Christ our Lord. Amen. And we pray for our government leaders, especially now this coming November 8th, we got a major election taking place throughout the country. So we pray for our government leaders that as Americans we make the right decisions, America First candidates, that they will make just decisions and govern us in accordance with truth and the principles upon which our nation was founded. We ask protection for those serving in the military and for our first responders. Bless them and their families as they sacrifice themselves to keep us safe. We pray for our families in a culture that seeks to destroy the morals and values upon which this country was founded. May our families be united in faith and charity. So we pray for the strength and unity of our church and for the protection of the family and our nation. Reclaim this great country of your Son's glory, that under his protection and guidance we may stand together as a people of faith and trust in him for the changes we seek. O Blessed Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we praise you for your goodness. We thank you for your mercy. We ask for forgiveness for our offenses against you. We seek your loving care for all our needs and requests. You have blessed our nation and given us countless gifts, our freedom, and the ability to seek your will every day are among our dearest possessions. But in turning away from you, we not only risk the loss of all our country has stood for, but we also offend you, who are all good and deserving of all our love. We offer to you this novena to Pope St. John Paul II. We have made as Americans. We ask that you hear us and through your fathomless mercy, convert the hearts of our people and bring them back to you. Heal our land. May our land once more ring out with praise of you and the most loving Blessed Virgin Mary, to whom we have entrusted the petitions also in this novena. Most Holy God, we thank you for hearing us. May our hearts praise you forevermore. Amen. Dear Jesus, allow the truth of holy love to flood the heart of this nation. Place truth in the center of every heart. Return this nation to its rightful place under the dominion of God. Amen. Dear Jesus, inspire the hearts of legislators to bring fairness into every law. In so doing, inspire lawmakers to remove contradiction from laws concerning life in the womb, so that no one is forced to support contraception or abortion against their free will. Do not allow religious freedom to be trampled under the feet of those who favor death in the womb. Amen. St. Michael the Archangel, defend us in battle. Be our protection against the wickedness and snares of the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray, and do thou, O Prince of the heavenly host, by the power of God, thrust into hell Satan and all evil spirits who prowl through the world for the ruin of souls. Amen. O Blessed Trinity, we thank you for having graced the church with Saint John Paul II, and for allowing the tenderness of your fatherly care, the glory of the cross of Christ, and the splendor of the spirit of love to shine through him. Trusting fully in your infinite mercy and in the maternal intercession of Mary, he has given us a living image of Jesus, the Good Shepherd. He has shown us that holiness is the necessary measure of ordinary Christian life and is the way of achieving eternal communion with you. This is day 5 of this novena. Dear St. John Paul II, you tell me, Do not abandon yourselves to despair. We are the Easter people, and hallelujah is our song. Let me be joyful on this wonderful adventure. Let me always have a true Christian joy in my path of life. Help me always do the will of God in my life. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. And the Divine Mercy, I will lead the Divine Mercy. Following, we have two saints today that we're going to focus on. One is Pope St. John Paul II. His feast is today. And also St. Philip. And so we'll start with St. Philip and then Pope St. John Paul II.
You're listening to the Catholic Defender Radio Network.
The amazing story and truth of St. Philip, Bishop Heraclea. St. Philip was Bishop of Heraclea, and suffered martyrdom with Saints Severus, Memnon, and 37 others in Thrace during the 3rd century. They all suffered in Philippopolis, Thrace, under the Emperor Diocletian, 284 to 305 AD. Heraclius was an ancient Greek city in Macedon, ruled later by the Romans. And the city was named in honor of the mythological Greek hero Hercules. And so this was conquered by Philip, where the city was built. This was a king. Philip, this is not to be confused with Saint Philip, Bishop of Heraclius. When the governor learned that the Saint Severus had converted the centurion Memnon to Christ, he ordered that Memnon be tortured. And they cut 3 strips of skin from Saint Memnon's back. Saint Severus was raked with iron hooks. They put red-hot rings on his fingers and girded him with a red-hot iron belt. After these tortures, he was blinded. Philip and the others had their hands and feet cut off and were thrown into a fiery oven. Their names, and 37 of them. Bishop Heraclius and martyr during the persecution of the church under Emperor Diocletian. Philip was arrested along with his deacon Severus and 2 other clergy, Hymnus and Eusebius, taken before the magistrate. They were ordered to hand over the sacred scripture, but refused. Moved to Adrianople, they were burned at the stake, all for share the same feast day. Philip, the bishop of Heraclius in Thrace, became a martyr for Christ during the persecution of Diocletian. He was a diligent, courageous shepherd who confirmed the faith of his people and, when induced to flee the persecution, chose to remain. Severus and Hermes were a priest and deacon who endured tribulation, prison, and martyrdom with him. At first, the governor ordered the door of the church sealed, to which Philip retorted, "Do you imagine that God dwells within walls and not rather in the hearts of men?" And continued to hold assembly outside. Finally, the sacred vessels and books were confiscated, and sacred books burned publicly, and the roof of the church incinerated. Under torture, Philip was invincible, pointing to a large statue of Hercules. The governor bid him to only touch it, but the martyr refused, saying that given that graven images had value only to stone carvers, but were helpless to worshipers. Then the deacon Hermes was asked if he would offer sacrifice. He refused. The governor, being he was a ruthless man, stepped in. Under Justin, Philip was beaten till his flesh was pulp. Imprisoned with Hermes and another, the priest Severus, Philip faced martyrdom alongside Hermes by fire, buried up to their knees. The martyrs were burned. But when the flames died and the smoke cleared, although the martyrs were dead, their bodies were found whole. Justin ordered the bodies to be thrown into the river. but pious citizens fished them out with nets and gave them proper burial. In prison, the priest Sepphoris, rejoicing on hearing of their victory, begged God to thank him not unworthy to follow following in the footsteps of the bishop and Hermas, and suffered martyrdom the next day. So Philip, a venerable old man, bishop of Heraclea, the metropolis of Thrace, was an illustrious martyr of Christ in the persecution of Diocletian, having discharged every duty of a faithful minister in the characters of deacon and priest in that city. He was raised to the episcopal dignity and governed that church with great virtue and prudence when it was shaken by violent storms. To extend and perpetuate the work of God, he was careful to train up many disciples in the study of sacred learning and in the practice of solid piety. Two of the most eminent among them had the happiness to be made companions of his martyrdom, namely Sepphoris, a priest, whose laborious and penitential life proved him to be a true disciple of the cross, and Hermas, a deacon, who was formerly the first magistrate of the city, and in that office, by his charity and universal benevolence, had gained the esteem and affection of all the citizens. But after he was engaged in the ministry, gained his livelihood with his own hands, and brought up his son to do the same, Diocletian's first edicts against the Christians being issued out, many advised the holy bishop to leave the city, but he would not even stir out of the church, continuing to exhort the brethren to constancy and patience, and preparing them for the celebration of the feast of the Epiphany. Well, he preached to them the stationery, that is, an officer of the town, came by the governor's order to seal up the church, the door of the church. And the bishop said to him, "Do you imagine that God dwells within walls and not rather in the hearts of men?" He continued to hold his assemblies before the doors of the church. The next day, certain officers came and set their seal upon the sacred vessels and books. The faithful who beheld this were much grieved, but the bishop who stood leaning against the door of the church encouraged them with his discourses. After the governor, finding Philip and many of his flock assembled before the church door, gave orders that they should be apprehended and brought before him, being seated on his tribunal, he said to them, "Which of you is the teacher of the Christians?" And Philip replied, "I am the person you seek." And Basius said, "You know that the emperor has forbidden your assemblies. Surrender into my hands the vessels of gold and silver which you make use of, and the books which you read." The bishop answered, "The vessels and treasure we will give you, but it is not by precious metal, but by charity that God is honored. But the sacred books, it neither becomes you to demand nor me to surrender." The governor ordered executioners to be called into court and commanded the most noted among the executioners among them for his inhumanity to torture the holy prelate. Philip bore his torments with invincible courage. Hermas told the governor that it was not in his power to destroy the word of God, even though he should take away all the writings in which the true doctrine is contained, the Catholic faith. The judge commanded him to be scourged. After this, he went to Publius, the governor's successor, to the place where the sacred writings and plate were hid. Publius would have conveyed away some of the vessels, but being hindered by Hermes, he gave him such a blow on the face that the blood followed. The governor, Bassius, was provoked at Publius for this action and ordered the deacon's wounds to be dressed. He distributed the vessels and books among his officers. And to please the infidels and terrify the Christians, caused Philip and the other prisoners to be brought into the marketplace, surrounded with guards, and the church to be uncovered by taking off the tiles. In the meantime, by his orders, the soldiers burned the sacred writings, the flames mounting so high as to frighten the standers by. This being told to Philip in the marketplace, he took occasion from this fire to discourse of the vengeance with which God threatens the wicked, and represented to the people how their gods and temples had been also often burned, beginning with Hercules, protector of their city, from whom it derived its name. By the time a pagan priest appeared in the marketplace with his ministers, who brought with them the necessary preparations for a sacrifice and a profane feast, immediately after the governor came, followed by a great multitude, some of whom pitied the suffering Christians. Others, especially the Jews, clamored loudly against them. Bassius pressed the bishop to sacrifice to the gods, to the emperors, and to the fortune of the city, then pointed to a large and beautiful statue of Hercules. He bid him consider that what veneration was due to that piece, and Philip showed the absurdity of adoring a base metal and the work of a drunken stationery. Bassius asked Hermes if he at least would sacrifice. "I will not," replied Hermes. "I am a Christian." Bassius said, if we can persuade Philip to offer sacrifice, will you follow his example?" Hermes answered he would not. Neither could they persuade Philip. After many useless threats and pressing them to sacrifice at least to the emperors, he ordered them to be carried to prison. As they went along, some of the rabble insolently pushed Philip and often threw him down. But he rose with a joyful countenance, without the least indignation or grief. All admired his patience, and the martyrs entered the prison joyfully, singing a psalm of thanksgiving to God. A few days after they were allowed to stay at the house of one Pancras near the prison, where many Christians and some new converts consorted to them to be instructed in the mysteries of the faith, principally the Holy Eucharist. After some time, they were remanded to a prison, contiguous to the theater, which had a door into that building with a secret entry. They were received there. They received the crowds that came to visit them in the night. when in the meantime, Bassey's going out of office at the expiration of his term, one Joyce Justin succeeded him. The Christians were much afflicted at this change, for Bassius often yielded to reason, his wife having for some time worshipped the true God herself, was converted to the Catholic faith. But Justin was a violent man. The magistrate of the city brought Philip before him, who declared to the saint the emperor's order and pressed him to sacrifice. Philip answered, "I am a Christian and cannot do what you would require. I cannot do what you require. Your commission is to punish our refusal, not to force our compliance." And Justin said, "You know not the torments which shall be your portion." And Philip responded, "You may torment, but will not conquer me. No power can induce me to sacrifice." And Justin told him he should be dragged by the feet through the streets of the city, and if he survived that punishment, shown should be thrown into prison again to suffer new torments. Philip answered, "God grant it may be so." Justin commanded the soldiers to tie his feet and drag him along. They dashed him against so many stones that he was torn and bruised all over his body. The Christians carried him in their arms when he was brought back to his dungeon. The enraged idolaters had long been in quest of Severus, the priest, who had hid himself when inspired by the Holy Spirit. He at length surrendered himself and was carried before the governor and committed to prison. Hermes was likewise steady in his examination before Justin, and was treated in the same manner. The three martyrs were kept imprisoned in a bad air 7 months, and then removed to Adrianople, where they were confined in a private country house till the arrival of the governor. The next day, holding his court at the Thermae, he caused Philip to be brought before him and to be beaten with rods till his bowels appeared bare. His courage astonished the executioners and Justin himself, who remanded him to prison. Hermes was next examined, and to him all the officers of the court were favorable, because having been formerly, or the chief magistrate of the city of Heraclea, he had obligated them all on several occasions, though he declared in his examinations that he had been a Christian from his cradle. Think about that. He had been a Christian from his cradle. An example of infant baptism. He persisted in this profession, and he was sent to prison, where the holy martyrs joyfully gave thanks to Jesus Christ for this beginning of their victory. Philip, though of a weak and delicate constitution, did not feel the least inconvenience. 3 days after this, Justin caused them to be brought again before his tribunal, and having in vain pressed Philip to obey the emperor's, said to Hermes, "If the approach of death makes this man think life not worth preserving, do not you be insensible to its blessing, and offer sacrifice." Hermes replied by showing the blindness and absurdity of idolatry, so that Justin, being outraged, cried out, "You speak as if you would vain make me try to make him a Christian. Having then advised with his assessor and others, he pronounced sentence in these terms: "We order that Philip and Hermes, who, despising the commands of the emperor, have rendered themselves unworthy of the name of Romans, be burned, that others may learn to obey." They went joyfully to the pile. Philip's feet were so sore that he could not walk. Therefore, he was carried to execution. Hermes followed him with much difficulty, being afflicted also in his feet. And he said to him, "Master, let us hasten to go to our Lord. Why should we be concerned about our feet, since we shall have no more occasion for them?" Then he said to the multitude that followed them, "The Lord revealed to me that I must suffer while I was asleep. I saw a dove as white as snow, which entered into the chamber, rested on my head, and descended upon my breast, presented me some meat, which was very agreeable to the taste. I knew that it was the Lord that called me and was pleased to honor me with martyrdom." And the remarks that this delicious meat seems to mean the Eucharist. The Eucharist, which the martyrs received before combat. Wow, they received Holy Communion through miraculous means. When they came to the place of punishment, the executioners, according to custom, covered Philip's feet and legs with earth up to the knees, and having tied his hands behind his back, nailed them to the pile. They likewise made Hermes to go down into a ditch, who supported himself upon a club because his feet trembled, said smiling, "O demon, thou canst not suffer me even here." Immediately the executioners covered his feet with earth, but before they lighted the fire, he called upon Philogus, a Christian, and said to him, "I conjure you by our Savior Jesus Christ, tell my son Philip from me to restore whatever was committed to my charge, that I may incur no fault, even the laws of this world ordain it. Tell him also that he is young and must get his bread by labor, as he has seen me do, and behave himself well to everybody." He spoke of the treasures of the church, or of deposits lodged in his hands. Hermes, having spoken thus, his hands were tied behind his back, and fire was set to the pile. The martyrs praised and gave thanks to God as long as they were able to speak. Their bodies were found entire, Philip having his hands stretched out as in prayer, Hermes with a clear countenance, only his ear a little blue. Justin ordered their bodies to be thrown into the Hebrus River, but certain citizens of Adrianople went in boats with nets and fished them out while they were entire, and hid them for 3 days at a place 12 miles from the city. Severus, the priest who had been left alone in prison, being informed of their martyrdom, rejoiced at their glory, and earnestly besought God not to think him unworthy to partake in it, since he had confessed his name with them. He was heard and suffered martyrdom the day after them. The order for burning the Holy Scriptures and destroying the churches points out the time of their suffering to have been after the first edict of Diocletian. The 22nd of October is consecrated in the martyrologies to their memory. A just and humble fear, the assiduous practice of penance, and all other virtues, the most fervent use of the sacraments, prayer and meditation on eternal truths, a contempt of the world and the goods and evils of this life, and a constant attention to those to come, were the weapons with which the martyrs stood always prepared for the combat, and the source of the courage and strength which they obtained of God, and by which they triumph. The spiritual persecutions of the world are often more dangerous than those of the sword, and they corrupt far more souls. That is a huge statement. The spiritual persecutions of the world are often more dangerous than those of the sword, and they corrupt far more souls. Think what's happening in the United States today, in America today, with so-called people who call themselves Christians, who are no more Christian than the moon is cheese, who surrender to abortion and to, sin and vice. They have lost virtue. So the allurements of pleasure and riches, the pomps of vanity, and the snares of pride and ambition murder more souls than the Neros and Diocletians murdered bodies. Think about that. 60 million babies killed in abortion since 1973. We run into the arms of certain death if we expose ourselves to our enemies bereft of our weapons, without our weapons, such as the rosary. The rosary. Constant watchfulness, penance, prayer, and the like means above mentioned are the bucklers with which we must always be shielded, that we may be rendered invincible against the devil. The rosary, Our Lady from heaven, asks us to pray the rosary for the conversion of sinners. So that this story took me a while to find it, because when I was looking up St. Philip, whose feast day is today, him and his comrades who suffered martyrdom at the hands of tyrants, they are now in heaven for eternity. And they're looking down and shaking their heads at us like, man. And like Our Lady from heaven, implore us to lift high the cross of Christ, to lift up and pray the rosary, to learn our faith, our holy Catholic faith. The faith of our fathers.
Faith of our fathers living still, in spite of dungeon, fire, and sword. Oh, how our hearts beat high with joy whenever we hear that glorious word. Faith of our fathers, holy faith.
You're listening to the Catholic Defender Radio Network.
And that was the story of St. Philip and his companions who were all martyred under the reign of the Emperor Diocletian. And the other great saint, great leader today, under my lifetime, is His Holiness Pope St. John Paul II. And so, and after that story of Saint Philip, are you listening to God's anointing? If you cannot recognize who God sets His anointing on, how can you even hope to hear His voice? It can only come fully within the Holy Catholic Church. It's hard to believe that Pope St. John Paul II is gone. It seems but yesterday that he would announce to the world in 60 languages the love of Christ for the world. Pope John Paul II would proclaim this in the language of love, the impact that he had for many youth, I believe was instrumental in saving a generation. I was privileged to have been in a crowd to see Pope St. John Paul II. It was Chicago, Grant Park, 1979, a truly blessed time and place as nearly 2 million people gathered to see him. He announced to the mass throngs of people a greeting in the name of Christ in several languages. I was able to get within 160 yards of where the Pope's platform, where he held mass. What a beautiful event. This was St. Peter in our midst, and I was among those whose his shadow came upon. This was Jesus, true chief shepherd, imparting the gospel. Excuse me. I will never forget Pope St. John Paul II. Excuse me. Recently, a friend sent me a request to post an article asking, I'd like to see you do a post on the issue that same website brings up about a crisis in Catholic apologetics. In virtue of our baptism and confirmation, all Catholics are called to be apologists in some form, beginning with parents. The family is the most important foundation that children are raised. The church is strongest when the family is healthy and children are being taught a clear conscience. Young people must be grounded in the truth. This has been a problem the past 30, 40 years as the family becomes less stable. Jesus instructs the church to be that light on a hill so that all may see it. We are to let our light shine before others. This must first begin with the priest. The late Pope St. John Paul II states, pastors are duty-bound to educate the lay faithful in understanding how to put into effect that participation in the threefold office of Christ as priest, prophet, and king, which they enjoy in virtue of the sacraments of baptism, confirmation, and for spouses, matrimony. Hebrews chapter 13, 7 states, "Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." Hebrews 13, 17 continues, "Obey your leaders and defer to them, for they keep watch over you and will have to give an account, that they that they may fulfill their task with joy and not with sorrow, for that would be of no advantage to you." We need to pray for our priests. They are under attack. Hebrews chapter 13, 18 follows, "Pray for us, for we are confident that we have a clear conscience, wishing to act rightly in every respect." To the priest, St. Peter writes, "So I exhort the presbyters among you, as a fellow presbyter and witness to the sufferings of Christ, and one who has share in the glory to be revealed. Tend the flock of God in your midst, overseeing not by constraint, but willingly, as God would have it, not for shameful profit, but eagerly. Do not lord it over those assigned to you, but be examples of the flock." 1 Peter chapter 5, 1-3. Jesus gives a specific warning against those who would preach something contrary to the Catholic Church's doctrine. "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but underneath are ravenous wolves. By their fruits you will know them." Matthew chapter 7, verses 15-17. Today we are seeing false prophets preaching all kinds of things, wanting to challenge the teaching of the church, from women priestesses to gay marriage, from dissent from official teachings of the church to the cafeteria Catholic, those who pick and choose what they accept. It's like, which 8 of the 10 commandments do you keep? When the late Pope St. John Paul II spoke to the springtime of evangelization, he spoke of the springtime evangelization, it was important to activate the laity to witness to the modern world. This was an important step, but unfortunately, many within the community were not adequately prepared. Many went out into the world with good intentions, but many were not grounded in the gospel. In 1212 AD, a disastrous crusade known as the Children's Crusade, composed primarily of children numbering nearly 30,000. Some argue that the children were really poor wanderers made into an army. Regardless, the vast majority of these were captured and sold into slavery, never to go home again. Something is happening very similar today with where have all the children gone? Well, they're being put into and sold into another, public school, and what they're doing in education today. That's what Satan is after, is our children. The current effort to spread the word of God may not be that drastic, but it is estimated that there are about 20,000 fallen away Catholics in the United States. Fallen Catholics as a group is the second largest group in the United States, second only to practicing Catholics. They are everywhere, from those who are ultra-traditionalist to fundamentalist Protestant. Pope Benedict XV also encouraged the faithful to utilize the media, such as what we're doing right now, to promote the gospel. This is a very important step in apologetics. This is the basis for deeper truth. Catholic Answers, Catholics Come Home, Defenders of the Catholic Faith, and others to contend for the faith. Consider Ephesians chapter 2, 19-20. "So then you are no longer strangers and sojourners, but you are fellow citizens with the holy ones and members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the capstone. Notice that along with the apostles there are the prophets. Who are the prophets? Technically, this is anyone who proclaims the word of God. This is done formally in the mass as lectors, but this is also those who preach the word of God out on the street, in the homes, at work, to the world. Ephesians chapter 4, 11 to 14. And he gave them some as apostles, others as prophets, others as evangelists, others as pastors and teachers, to equip the holy ones for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith, the Catholic faith, and knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the extent of the full stature of Christ, so that we may no longer be infants tossed by waves and swept along by every wind of teaching arising from human trickery, from their cunning in the interest of deceitful scheming. Apologetics is to help and support the leaders for the upbuilding of the church. This means that the apologist is to have a firm foundation and grounding of the teaching of the church, a right conscience. Excuse me. Consider the contradiction of pro-life representatives arrested at Notre Dame while pro-abortion advocates were given the day. President Obama spoke to the graduating seniors in direct disobedience to the United States Catholic bishops. Something is terribly wrong when you have a Catholic representation defending abortion, arresting Catholics standing up for the life of children. Norma McCovey, Jane Roe, the plaintiff in the 1973 Supreme Court Roe v. Wade decision that legalized abortion. Dr. Gregory Thompson, Deeper Truth, and Ambassador Alan Keyes were among those arrested. The apologist must first seek to follow the Lord by being loyal to the Catholic Church. That is the most important role. Anything other than complete obedience to the teaching magisterium of the Catholic Church would be a false prophet. There are many of those who preach in the name of the progressive, the liberals who seek to break the power of the church. I'll never forget the time I was participating in an RCIA leadership conference when about halfway through it, the organizers brought a woman to speak. She was dressed like a deacon, and she spoke specific against Pope St. John Paul II and for the homosexual movement. I was so upset over this, I'll never forget it. This is why they did not want any cameras, because they wanted no physical record of this. I filled out what I thought about it, and the organizers were not happy with my analysis or of their convention. Revelation chapter 21, 5 verse 5 states, "The one who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' Then he said, 'Write these words down, for they are trustworthy and true.' He said to me, 'They are accomplished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give a gift from the spring of life-giving water. The victor will inherit these gifts, and I shall be his God, and he will be my son.'" Mother Teresa of Calcutta once said that it is not a matter of being successful, it is a matter of being faithful. Let us hold fast to the apostolic tradition, following the teaching of the church clearly with a faithful heart and sound mind. They are calling him John Paul the Great, and it is pretty tough to argue. Now he is one step closer. He is now Saint Pope St. John Paul II. What a model of holiness this man was. what a reflection of Jesus. This humble servant of God was the third longest serving pope in the history of the Catholic Church. St. Peter Pius IX, which may have been hard to imagine when he followed John Paul I, who served a mere 34 days. What most of us will remember from this giant of a man is his gentle spirit, his undying devotion, his boundless fear, and his constant admonition, echoing the words of Jesus, "Be not afraid." In the end, we remember the man who emulated his Lord by patient suffering. What John Paul II personified was a walking, talking refutation of Catholic haters who would paint the Pope as arrogant, sinful, and worldly. Billy Graham once called Pope John Paul II the moralist man on earth, and if anything, it was an understatement. John Paul II exemplified everything it is to be a true Christian: goodness, purity, courage, forgiveness, and humility. The world became a poorer place when he left us in April of 2005. On May the 1st, the Feast of the Divine Mercy, John Paul II was beatified by Pope Benedict XV. And so a documented miraculous cure of a French nun stands as heaven's confirmation that this blessed servant of God stands in the Father's presence serving. We are so happy for you, Pope John Paul the Great, and cannot wait to call you saint, which we do, as you take your place in that great cloud of witnesses, Hebrews chapter 12, 1. Exactly the same is true of his predecessor, John Paul II, who brought the message of Christ to more people than any other man in human history, a living example of the love and patience of patient suffering. John Paul II was a living saint. Billy Graham, again, once called him the moralist man on earth. And I will be so bold as to say that never in Protestant history has there been produced a man or woman who can stand next to him. That is not that is just a simple fact. Billy Graham was a good man, and he recognized Pope St. John Paul II. So today is his feast day. The French nun Marie Simon Pierre was miraculously cured of Parkinson's disease through the intercession of the late Pope John Paul II. And this was the documented miracle that resulted in his beatification on May the 1st. The book of Acts tells us that many signs and wonders were performed by the hands of the apostles, and none dared join them, and they were held in high honor. Miracles performed by the apostles' hands, and they were held in high honor. God has always worked his will through human beings and has used miracles to point the finger at who spoke for him. The hand of God points John Paul to. He was a man of astounding holiness and accomplishment whose constant admonition, "Be not afraid," echoed the very words of Christ. John Paul II brought the message of Christ to more people than any single person in history. And I can still hear the echoes. John Paul II, we love you. John Paul II, we love you. And John Paul II, we still love you. Pray for America.
his message of love and unity should be enough to believe and understand that this was Christ's chosen vicar. However, if that is not enough, the miracles clinch it. So, and today, October the 22nd, is the feast day of St. Pope John Paul II and St. Philip. We went through his story of heroism and martyrdom beforehand. And, I didn't know that much about St. Philip. I did not know that much. Initially, when I was looking it up, I thought, because there was a famous painting of the martyrdom of St. Philip the Apostle. A famous painting, and I couldn't get around that, it seemed like. Because it seemed like when I was looking up the martyrdom of St. Philip, it just kept coming back to this painting. And I'm thinking, wait a minute, St. Philip, is this about a painting? No. As I kept going deeper and deeper and deeper, and I found the story of St. Philip, the man, the martyr, and the 37 companions who were martyred under Diocletian. And that's why I played that song twice this morning, Faith of Our Fathers. Because so many of, and that's happening today in the 20th century. Many martyrs. And what, in the Middle East, many martyrs. And it is, this happened in our time. And what's happening in America today? We need to pray for America. That is so important. Because right now we are going through it. Fatima gave us the peace plan from heaven. God has compassion for his people. He does. He has compassion. He loves us. So the Virgin Mary appeared at Fatima, promoting the rosary.
Blessed Mother, we pray to Thee. Thanks for the miracle of Your rosary. Only You can hold back Your holy Son's hand long enough for the whole world to understand. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. Of our death, and thanks once again for the miracle of Your rosary. Mm-hmm.
You're listening to the Catholic Defender Radio Network.
And now, the Divine Mercy, in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, amen. He expired, Jesus, but the source of life gushed forth for souls, and the ocean of mercy opened up for the whole world. O font of life, unfathomable Divine Mercy, envelop the whole world and empty yourself out upon us. O blood and water which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fount of mercy for us, I trust in you. O blood and water which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fount of mercy for us, I trust in you. O blood and water which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fount of mercy for us, I trust in you. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. I believe in God, the Father, the Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell, and on the third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Eternal God, in whom mercy is endless and the treasury of compassion inexhaustible, look kindly upon us and increase your mercy in us, that in difficult moments we might not despair nor become despondent, but with great confidence and submit ourselves to your holy will, which is love and mercy itself. And I do today just seem kind of long because of what I shared with Saint Philip and Pope Saint John Paul II. It's all because Jesus, he lives.
I believe in the Son. I believe in the risen One. I believe I overcome by the power of His blood. Amen.
Because he lives.
Listening to the Catholic Defender Radio Network.
And that ends today's novena to Pope St. John Paul II, Day 5. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen. Have a blessed day.